the Word of God, a line of truth that begins in the book of Genesis, where we'll start reading, and it ends in the book of Revelation, where we'll end in a few minutes. We begin in Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. There are some basic truths in the Word of God which, if we get them into our minds and hearts and we follow them, they will guide us unerringly in our Christian lives. And I want to trace one of those today. It is the matter of gathering to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and our fellowship with Him as we do so. Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now that phrase, until Shiloh come, really, as you read it there, doesn't convey the meaning that the Spirit of God has for us. You might read this verse, and I read it partly in the Revised, this way: the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, till he come whose it is, and unto him shall the obedience of the people be. The thought till Shiloh come really is that there is one who will come who is the holder, the owner of the scepter. He is the one who possesses the ruler's staff. In other words, he is the Lord. And the scepter was not to depart from Judah. Judah was to hold the scepter until the one came who was the possessor of the scepter, who was indeed the lawgiver. And then would be fulfilled the mind of God that unto him shall the gathering of the people be. This little verse of blessing by Jacob to his son Judah puts in focus a person. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Turn over now, please, to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. Exodus, chapter 20, and verse 2. It's been a long time since a girl whistled at me. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, and out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Turn over now, please, to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, beginning of the chapter, verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. Notice what happens when God's people get their eyes on a man. As for this Moses. Now Moses was a good man. Moses was a great man. But their thoughts were, we don't know what's become of Moses. And because we don't know what's become of Moses, we want you, Aaron, to make us gods that will go before us. Their eyes were no longer upon the Lord.
And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early in the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now you know the story, how that Moses was brought of God back down out of the mount, how he broke the tables of the law beneath the mount, and how he reproached the people for worshiping a golden calf. Verse 26 says, Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. Chapter 33, verse 7. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tent of meeting. Now, it was not the place where Israel met. It was called the tent of meeting because it was there that the Israelites would meet with God. He pitched it, came to pass that everyone that sought the Lord went out onto the tent of meeting, which was without the camp. Come over now to the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. These verses we're about to read have been much abused by some, but they're still in the Bible, and they still have a potent meaning for us as the people of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 6 and 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple, or the dwelling place of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Hebrews 13, and verse 10. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Our final reading is in the book of Revelation, chapter 18. Book of Revelation, chapter 18, and verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven, notice it's from heaven, saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. There was a public prayer that was went up to God from this room earlier this morning. And the essence of what the brother prayed was that you and I might have the spiritual fortitude to pay the price of faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a price to be paid for faithfulness to Him. He is today despised and rejected. He is the outside one. There is a tremendous amount of disobedience to Christ today, even amongst those who are Christians. And the basic reason is that there are many who do not wish to pay the price of obedience to Him. He is in the outside place, the far-off place, the place of the separated one, the place of the reproached one, the place of the despised one. And to be with Him is to be the bearer of a reproach. However, there are principles in the Word of God that guide us. One of those principles is that it has always been God's desire to meet with His people. God loves fellowship with His people. He longs to meet with His own. He has a correspondence, if you will, an intercourse with us, if you will, that is desirable to His own heart. He calls it fellowship with us. But that fellowship can only be on God's terms. The Lord is holy. He sets the absolutes of how and where He will meet with His people. Now, there's another principle in the Word of God that guides us, and that is that God has always had a place where He meets with His people. Not every place, not any place, but a place where He meets with His people. God is very precise about that meeting place. Take, for example, the tabernacle that He designed for Israel. You remember that that tabernacle had a courtyard which was quite spacious. Inside the courtyard, there was the tent of meeting. And within the tent of meeting, there were two rooms, a larger room and a smaller one. The smaller one, the one that was farthest from the door, was the most holy place. Inside that smaller room, at the far end of it, there sat the Ark of the Covenant, in which were reposed those things that composed the covenant of God with His people. Above the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat. At each end of the mercy seat, there was a cherubim, and the cherubim stood with their two wings extended, one facing one way, the other facing the other way, so that their wings almost touched in the middle. And when God had defined all of that, He said to Moses, right there, above the mercy seat, between the cherubims, there will I meet with you. You see the precision of God? It wasn't just, well, out at the brazen altar. No, that was the avenue. It wasn't at the laver. No, that was another necessary step. It wasn't at the door of the tabernacle. But it was there in that place between the cherubims, above the Ark of the Covenant, above the mercy seat, God said, there will I meet with you. God is no less precise today. God is a God of absolute precision and of absolute holiness. Now, it was the mind of God from long ago that His Son should be the center of gathering for His people. That is why Jacob says what he does to his son Judah. For out of Judah would come the one who was the lawgiver, who was the Lord, whose was the scepter. He is the head of His people. The New Testament brings this reality into focus because it tells us so clearly Christ is the head of the church. The church only has one head. There is no earthly office that guides the true church of God on earth. There is absolutely no level of rule in the church of God other than the elders who guide and shepherd the local flock, and they are responsible to the head in heaven. Some of you gather in North Carolina. Some of you gather here in Greenwood Hills. Some of you gather with saints of God in Virginia or New Jersey. I come from an assembly in the city of Everett, Washington. Now, why is it and how is it that we have fellowship together? Is it because there is some earthly tie that brings us together and there is an association through which we are one, like would be true of a Lions Club or something like that? No, it's got nothing to do with that at all. Our fellowship with one another is not a horizontal fellowship, it's a vertical fellowship. We have fellowship one with another through our risen head in heaven. He is the head of the church. And our fellowship with one another will be firm and continuing so long as we all obey His word. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. It's a given. It's an absolute truth. Fellowship is based on obedience to the word of God and to the one who is the head of the church. Now, when you go back to Israel in the wilderness, as we read in Exodus, we find that God said, "You're to have no other gods besides me. I am the only one you are to worship. There is to be no idol. There are to be no focal points of the worship of my people other than I myself." As God said, I'm a jealous God. God, my friend, wants your heart. He wants your total fidelity to Himself. He wants you to be of a continuous mind that it is your desire to please and to honor Him. And as you're in close fellowship with Him, you will then worship Him. Because the better you know Him, the more you're going to be inclined to worship Him. We could spend a lot of time on the subject of worship. I think there's hardly an assembly today that doesn't need to be reminded of what worship is. You know what it is? It's not Thanksgiving. I've heard brethren, and it's sad, I've heard brethren get up at the Lord's table and thank the Lord that yesterday it didn't rain so they could get their house re-roofed. That's fine to thank the Lord for that. Do that at home in the privacy of your own precinct. That's not for the Lord's table. What are we there for? We're there to present our offerings to Him about the greatness of His person and His work. Worship is not thanksgiving. It's not even praise. Let me give you a very simple illustration. Supposing, now I'll speak for a moment to you husbands, supposing that it's Saturday and you're out all day really working hard. You mow the lawn, you wash the car, you trim the flower beds, and you just really get, you know, there's the honey-do list, and it goes on, and you've spent the whole day doing all these things, and you come in at the end of the day, and as you come through the door, the most marvelous odor assails your nostrils. The lady has laid on a beautiful dinner just for the two of you. Table is set, there's a candle in the middle, there's roses on the table, and a beautiful meal. You sit down and you enjoy this lovely meal, and you even discover at the end that somehow she's been able to get her hands on some delightful Washington apples, and she's made a deep apple pie, and you just love it. And when it's all over, you push back your chair and you say to her, "Thank you." Now that's Thanksgiving. That's saying thank you. She did something very nice and you thank her.
But let's say you take a step further and you say to her, you're the most marvelous cook. Your food just hits the spot. Now that's praise. You're praising her because she's a good cook. But let's say you go way beyond that and you look her in the eye and you say, I could never have found in all the world a more delightful, satisfying woman than you are. I absolutely adore you, not just because of the deep apple pie, but because you were so thoughtful. You were so kind that while I was out there, you were in here working in a hot kitchen, getting a lovely dinner together for us, and I just want you to know I adore you. That's worship. Child, and that's a very homely illustration. Child of God, what he wants from us is our worship. But it can only come as we are in fellowship with him, obeying his word and walking in his ways. Now, Israel was invited to have fellowship with God. And God said to them, he said, now you're to have no God besides me. I am to be the God of Israel. Nothing else, nobody else, no other idols, nothing else. You're surrounded by idolatry, but I am to be the focal point of your worship. That's the way it is with us today. We're surrounded by idolatry. Not just in the churches around us, many of whom do practice idolatry in one form or another, but the world is full of idols. Idols, we can make idols of cars, we can make idols of boats, we can make idols of Bible camps even. We can make idols of our homes, we make idols of all sorts of things. But he wants that both individually and collectively the focal point of life should be that we honor him and worship him alone. And so shortly after God told them this, Moses was taken up into the mount and he was up there for a period of days, and quickly their eyes got off of the Lord and they got onto Moses, and they said to Aaron, he's gone. We don't know where he is. We don't know what's become of him. Make us gods. And the moment they said that, the God that they were going to make was something that came from their own hands. Now, you and I can never replace the Lord. We had nothing to do with the Lord being who he is. We had nothing to do with making the Lord what he is. But when we get our eyes off of him, we get taken up with the human things which humans try to make to be of things of value. So off came the earrings, off came the bracelets, and they were cast into the fire. And as Aaron said, and I'm sure the man was a man of great intelligence and good sense, but he actually was so far off the track that he said at one point, I put all that in the fire and out hopped this calf. You know, I mean, come on. Of course it wasn't that way. It was crafted by Aaron and by those around him so that out came this calf and it was presented to Israel and they begin to dance around it. And God says to Moses, go back down and you're going to discover what those people are doing. So quickly have they gotten away from God. You know, child of God, we see drift today in the assemblies. We see changes. We see truth being set aside and a tendency in many, many places to get away from simply gathering to the name and truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be very, very much on guard. We need to be very careful because it can happen overnight. Look what happened to the whole congregation of Israel just in a matter of days. It shouldn't surprise us when some things come in amongst the people of God that cause great grief and great departure very, very quickly. We need to be alert, brethren. There are so many things that are happening today. Come back for a moment. Just let me mention it in passing. To the remembrance meeting, brethren, sisters, I urge you, don't ever begin to use human organization to arrange the remembrance meeting. Leave that in the hands of the Spirit of God. It's tragic when we begin to arrange the remembrance meeting and we begin to say, oh, certain Brother Smith, he will open with a hymn and Brother Jones will read a certain passage and so on, and we go from there. No, its heart's full. Come prepared. Come with your heart full. Sisters, too. Oh, my sisters, we need you at the remembrance meeting. We need you to be exercised. We need you with your hearts full of worship to the Lord, because the Lord will take that and He'll express the love of your heart for Christ. He'll express it through the lips of a brother. And it is all molded together by the Spirit of God into the most beautiful moments that we will ever know this side of heaven. But Israel was dancing around a golden calf. And Moses comes back down and he destroys the thing immediately. Now, when we get away from God and our eyes are on something other than Christ, the thing that is taking His place must be destroyed. It must be judged. Moses didn't just come into the camp and say, well, now that's a pretty little calf you've got there. It's really not right, of course, you know. It's not right, but we'll leave it. And we'll give people a choice. You see, we'll leave the calf here and we'll put the tabernacle over here and you can all take your choice. No, God doesn't do things that way. When we get away from God, that which is wrong must be eradicated, or the error is going to perpetuate. And it is unjudged sin, brethren and sisters, in our lives and in the churches of God's people that is leading to departure all over the land. One of the worst words we ever use starts with a capital C, compromise. We love to compromise, don't we? You know, so many of us would say, I'm a lover, not a fighter. Well, I'm glad there are lovers around, but I wish we had more who would stand up for God and put their feet firmly on the truth of God and say, at this point, I draw the line in the sand, and the word is no from this point on. I said not long ago in a gathering of brethren in our home assembly, we have a meeting once a month, which the brethren just call the meeting of the brethren. Only the brothers are invited. All the brethren of the assembly are invited, and we gather in the basement of the chapel, and we have coffee and donuts, and it's of an evening, and it's just, well, there's the word is read, and there's a little bit of prayer, and there's a little bit of chatting, and various things can come up. And it's just an opportunity, really, for some people to say what they're thinking about some things, and it's been a good safety valve so far. But one night lately, we were sitting there, and a young brother who isn't the wisest made a suggestion. And he spent 3 or 4 minutes elucidating this suggestion. And as he was doing it, I was sitting there thinking, how are we going to handle this? This is a hot potato. And I wonder what we'll do with this one. So he finally wound down and he stopped, and there was a pause. And at the other end of the table from where I was sitting was one of our elders, an older man, and he just said one word. He just said, no. That was it. No. I said to him afterwards, I said, Max, that was one of the most eloquent speeches you've ever made. He's right. No. Nope, the calf had to go. Brethren and sisters, where error comes, let us graciously, prayerfully, carefully. We don't need wrecking crews. We don't need wrecking bars in God's assembly. We don't need people coming in with a steamroller and swinging a wrecking bar. But we do need shepherds. We do need godly men who know how to say no and to say it constructively. Because when something comes in that is wrong, we need to deal with it. But the camp of Israel was defiled by idolatry. And so Moses took the tent of meeting and he pitched it outside the camp in the outside place. Now the fact is that today, Christendom, or to be more precise, the Christian church as a whole, is defiled by idolatry. Unfortunately, it is impossible for us to have fellowship with every Christian and with all Christians because so many of them are defying and disobeying the Word of God. Yes, it's the Lord's mind that we should all be one. Yes, it is His desire that all of His people should fellowship together. But it's on the grounds of truth. It's on the grounds of order. Again, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship. There is the basis of fellowship. And so because the camp in general is defiled, the tent of meeting is pitched outside the camp. And there Moses said, you'll meet with God. There Moses went to meet with God. If you read the whole passage, you will find that as the Israelites saw Moses go out to the tent of meeting, the whole camp of Israel stood in the doors of their own tents and they worshiped. Brethren and sisters, there remains today a tremendous example on the part of those who gather according to the Lord's precious name. What an example it is. A week ago yesterday, in our home assembly, we were just settling down to remember the Lord, and we're a small group, when I heard a commotion in the foyer, and one of our good brethren was out there, and lo and behold, two families came in. Two couples, one had six children and the other had four. My wife looked back and she leaned over to me and she says, looks like I'm going to have a big class today. And she did. We'd never seen these folks before. They proved to be born-again believers. They convinced the brother of that and they came in. They were welcome to sit down and they watched as we remembered the Lord. We wondered, of course, who they were. Went to them afterwards. You know what they were? They were two Christian families that had been going to another place, and they were just not satisfied with where they'd been going, and they hadn't been getting any teaching. And they said, we've come this morning just to see what you do. You know what impressed them? The remembrance of the Lord. I called my wife yesterday afternoon, when I knew she'd be at work, because I can call 800 number, you see, when I do that, it's toll free. And I said to her, how'd you get along yesterday? Oh, she said, we had a nice day. I said, how about those two families? Were they back again? She said, back again. She said, they said they were impressed with what they saw a week ago. Yeah, it's still there, folks, isn't it? Those who seek Him, oh, may they find Him in the simple gathering of the people of God. He says to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that we are to be separated. Separated. That's a word that a lot of people don't like. Separation. No, it's not isolation. It's not ostracization. It's not practicing, that was a good word I just gave you, wasn't it? You won't find that in the dictionary. It isn't a practice of superiority. It isn't the attitude that we're snobs and everybody else are second class. No, no. Rather, it is the separation from evil that the Lord cannot accept. He says, what fellowship hath light with darkness? Is clear enough, isn't it? How can you mingle light with darkness except that if you do, if the darkness prevails, the light will go, and it always does. It always happens that the light goes out if the darkness is allowed to take over. What fellowship hath Christ with Belial?
After all, you cannot compromise the person and the holiness of our blessed Lord. He says, therefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. Oh, brethren and sisters, let us maintain the distinction. We have in the assemblies a tremendous heritage that is distinctive. Why? Because we seek to follow this book from cover to cover. We don't do a very good job of it all the time. We're a long way from being perfect. We make a lot of mistakes. But oh, may it be our continuing desire to follow and to obey the Word of God. And as we do that, we gather in a manner that is unique from all those around us. Where else can you go where there's a group of folks come together, simple folks, some farmers, some shopkeepers, some professional people, all races, all creeds, all nationalities. They even let Irish people in. And there they come together, and one after another is led by the Spirit of God in the taking of part, and the whole thing builds into a beautiful crescendo of worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Where else can you find it? Nowhere else. It's distinct. It's unique. The priesthood of all believers is practiced amongst the assemblies of God's people in a unique and scriptural way. We espouse the reality that we are a nation of priests, and that we're each to bring to Him our gifts of worship and of praise and of thanksgiving offered upon the altar of our worship to Himself. It's unique. Let us carefully, wisely, humbly follow that precept as long as He leaves us here. Let us go forth, therefore, unto Him outside the camp. Why do you go where you go? You ever thought about that? Why do you go where you go? A lot of us would say, well, I go there despite a whole lot of things that would drive me away. And that's often true. Despite everything, that's where I go. I'm afraid some of us find it easy to come and easy to go as far as the assemblies are concerned. That's tragic. Maybe we're not teaching our children, as we should, the distinctiveness of the outside place unto Himself. Maybe a lot of our young people are coming into the assemblies and sitting down with us there simply because that's where we've gone, and they're going with Mom and Dad. Oh, may we help them to get their eyes on Christ and to go there because that's where He is, and that's where His name is honored. I may as well tell you, there was a time in my life, as you know, I was saved into an assembly home. We've got to sit down here. I was saved into an assembly home. My father was an elder in the assembly. I married a girl whose father was an elder in another assembly. We were both assembly kids. But we were in an assembly where terrible, terrible trouble came. And one night, after a meeting where we actually saw two elders go at it with their fists, so-called elders, 20-some of us walked out, and we met on the sidewalk outside, and we said to one another, we can never go back. My wife and I decided that we would never go back to any assembly. I went home and I told the Lord, Lord, I'm done. I'll never go back to any assembly. We didn't know where we'd go, but we were done. And for 3 or 4 weeks, we didn't go anywhere. And I had a business trip to make down to California. I took the family and we went down there and went up to Yosemite Park for the weekend. Beautiful park. It was a beautiful park in those days. There's so many people overrunning it now, it's not so nice anymore. But Sunday morning came, it was a beautiful morning like this morning. We went for a walk after breakfast, and we knew it was Sunday morning. And we found a little lake way up in the hills, and the children were playing. The children were just little kids. And Edie and I sat down on a rock, and we don't remember yet which of us said it to the other, but one said to the other all of a sudden, "We can't go on like this. We've got to get back to the assemblies or to fellowship with the people of God." We decided that morning that we would, when we got back to Seattle, we would find a place where we could fellowship with the people of God. So as we were going back, I started to pray again, and I began to tell the Lord, "Okay, Lord, I'll go back, but I will never take part again. I will never open my mouth again. I've had it, Lord. I'm washed up. Those people are just a bit much, but, well, they've got the truth, I know, so I'll go back for the sake of my kids," you know. Grudgingly allowed the Lord to. So we went back, and we started looking around. We found an assembly that became our home for more than 20 years, where our kids got saved ultimately and were brought into assembly fellowship. And I thank God this morning that that happened. But very grudgingly, I agreed that I'd go back, and we thought that's the place where we'd settle. So on a Lord's Day morning, we went to the family Bible hour, not to remember the Lord. And old Hardhead here is still doing it. I'm still telling the Lord, "Okay, Lord, we'll go back for the sake of the kids, but I'll never take part again, and I'll never get involved again. You know, I've been burned out by those people in the assemblies." I remember that morning yet. It was an auditorium about this size, and it was packed, and we sat down way at the back. There was hardly a soul in that place knew us, and a young man got up to open the family Bible hour, a man who later became one of my best friends. He told me years later, he said, I have never, to my mind, ever opened the family Bible hour with the hymn I gave out that morning. But he got up and he gave out the first hymn, and here's what it was. "I gave my life for thee. My precious blood I shed that thou mightst ransom be and risen from the dead. I gave my all for thee. What hast thou done for me?" I couldn't sing. I can hardly sing it yet. My eyes met the eyes of my wife, and we broke in tears. I realized the Christ who has done all for me, and I tell him that I'm washed up and I'll do nothing more for him. We were brought back to Christ that day. We've been in the assemblies ever since, happily fellowshipping with the people of God. Brethren and sisters, it's the place to be. It's the place where His honor dwelleth. He says to His own, "Don't be partakers of her sins. Come out of that fellowship of idolatry. Come out of that that spiritual fornication called Babylon," which He's speaking of, where we read in Revelation 18. "Be gathered simply, holy, onto the person of our blessed Lord." What a privilege. May we follow it for His name's sake. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee that there is a place where Thou dost meet with Thine own, where Thine honor dwelleth, where Thy word is kept, where Thy name is honored. Father, help us constantly to have a longing in our hearts that we may be found in such a place. Help us to judge the idols that come into our lives. Help us to know what it is to bear His reproach and be outside the camp unto our glorious Lord alone. Above our heads is that sign that speaks of the preeminence of Christ. Oh, Father, may that be a reality to us. May He be preeminent in our midst today. May He be preeminent in our worship, preeminent in our ministry, preeminent in our homes, preeminent in our hearts. We give Thee thanks for Thy word. In His name, amen.